It is really, really easy to preach on singing when you're led in singing like that. So thank you, Stephen. He works so hard to help us sing well, and so does the rest of our music ministry, from the choir to the handbells. So thank you all so much. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to 2 Samuel 22. It's in the Pew Bible on page 274 if you have one of those in front of you. Last week, as Will mentioned, we finished up the book of Ruth, and Ruth ends with that shocking twist that Ruth and Boaz's line includes King David, the most famous king in the Old Testament. And so we thought it'd be helpful before we start off into the fall, covering the life of David really in two different snapshots. This week on David's singing, and next week Mark will do David's praying in the Psalms. And so when you think about David, you usually think about those two things, his singing and his praying, which culminate in the Psalms that we have. So 2 Samuel 22, we'll do verses 1 through 20 and verses 50 and 51, because unfortunately we're not able to cover the whole thing, but just want to bring out some themes on why David sings and why we can too this morning. Verse 1, "And David spoke to the Lord the words of the song on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, 'The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. For the waves of death encompassed me, the torrents of destruction assailed me, the cords of Sheol entangled me, the snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God I called. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry came to his ears. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations of the heavens trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He was seen on the wings of the wind. He made darkness around him his canopy, thick clouds, a gathering of water. Out of the brightness before him, coals of fire flamed forth. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. And he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, the foundations of the world were laid bare, at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me.'" Let's skip down to verse 50. "For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing praises to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king, and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever." The word of the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer now. Father, like David, we don't know what else to do but cry out to you. And Lord, give us that hope that when we cry out, you hear. And through this song and the workings of your Spirit, Lord, would you open our hearts to sing in whatever ways that might be, that our voices might reach up to you and you would be glad. It's in Christ's name. Amen. Every Sunday we gather in this room, and every Sunday we gather to sing. Why is that? Why is it that the Church of Jesus Christ has always gathered to sing? That all throughout human history, no matter the circumstances or the difficulties or what might be going on, God's people have found it in them a song to sing. Even if you're like me and don't know that much about music, and I really am probably the worst person up here to be talking about music, but even if you're like me and you don't know that much about music, you do know its power. Music has a unique power that other things in this world don't have. No one has written more about this than the neurologist Oliver Sacks. Oliver Sacks has won worldwide acclaim in his use of music to help patients with some of the hardest neurological disorders, patients with dementia and Alzheimer's and Parkinson's. He uses music to bring hope and healing back to them. And music became so important to him because music is what saved him, literally. In his memoir, A Leg to Stand On, he tells a story how he was hiking atop a mountain in Norway when he encountered a sign on a fence that said, "Beware the bull." And he figured, there's no way a ginormous animal like a bull would be this high up the mountain. So he ignored the sign, thinking it was a village prank. Unfortunately, he turned the corner and came face to face with that huge animal, horns and all. When he saw the animal, he turned to run for his life, and in running down the mountain, he fell, shattering his left leg. And then panic starts to set in, right? He's got a shattered left leg. He's got a bull up there somewhere in the mountain. And he's panicked because he has to make it back down the mountain before nightfall, because he'll most likely freeze to death if he's not going to be rescued. So he puts together with his supplies a makeshift stent for his leg, and he starts to scoot down the mountain any way he could. And in that moment, in that weakness, in that pain, in that fear, listen to how he describes what was going on. "There came to my aid a melody, a rhythm, a music. Going up the mountain, I had muscled myself along. Now, so to speak, I was being musicked along. I did not contrive this. It happened to me. I fell into a rhythm guided by a sort of marching and rowing song that I learned as a child. I had no room for the pain or for any other fear because I was filled to the brim with music." Faced with the end of his life, Oliver Sacks could no longer rely on his muscles. He had to rely on the music. And David, in our passage this morning, says, "You know what? Me too." In 2 Samuel 22, we're at the end of David's life. He will give his last words in the next chapter. But as David looks back on his life, he realizes it wasn't his muscles that carried him. It was God's music that carried him. So before he goes, he gives his people a song that he hopes will carry them, and a song that I hope will carry us. 3 points on why David sang this morning, and why I hope you can too. The heart of David's song. Second, the help of David's song. And third, the hope of David's song. Let's start with the heart. Look back at verse 1. We're told about this event of where this deliverance came from. "And David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul." Now, we're not told the exact moment of what happened. In fact, David was rescued from the hand of Saul so much it could have been any of those moments. But the point is, as David is reflecting on his life, he sees one theme: God's deliverance from his enemies. And when he sees that theme, David doesn't just begin to sing, he explodes in song. Did you see it? Look back at verse 2. And as I read this, tune in to what your heart is doing. "The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior." David is a cork shot out of a bottle. He can't seem to contain himself. 9 pronouns in 2 verses. My, using all the metaphors he has available, trying to match his heart up to God's heart. You see it there: my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my shield, my horn, my salvation, my stronghold, my refuge, my Savior. He can't seem to get enough words out to match how much he wants to praise his God. And this is what singing does for us. In the words of our own Stephen Leinart, we sing to express what words cannot. And we oftentimes can't express who our God is. Oftentimes we can't express what our God has done. So we must sing. And you see this immediately in David's song as he stretches the human language as far as it can go, all the way up to his God. Why are there so many songs in Scripture? From Genesis to Revelation, everywhere you look, the people of God are singing. Well, if you look back at those stories, and there are so many stories of God's people singing, in those moments when they sing, the absolute power of God has become personal to them. That's why they sing. in such a way this power has become so personal to them that they can look up to God and say in their hearts, that is my God. The Christian life is a singing life because the Christian life is found on those personal pronouns. Christians don't just believe in God, we believe that He is our God. Christians don't just believe that God has acted, we believe that He's acted on our behalf time and time again. Like David, through song, He is no longer a distant and removed deity. He is our refuge, our rock, who has come near to us and made us His own. So now, like all lovers do, we sing to Him because it's really, really personal for us. I know many of you remember exactly where you were when the Twin Towers fell on September 11th. Both the weakness and the strength of that moment, when America felt so weak and vulnerable because we had been attacked on our home soil, and yet we felt so strong because we were united together because we've been attacked on our home soil. I was in fifth grade, which I know I just lost all credibility with half the room. You all had children in fifth grade, I'm sure. I'm sorry. But I remember being in the lunch line when my principal came over the intercom and told us in vague terms what was going on, and we were being dismissed from school. But outside that, I honestly don't remember a ton from that time. The moment was too big for me to properly understand. But do you know what I do remember? I bet you remember it too. We all sang. Everyone sang and sang a lot, starting with the national anthem at the Major League Baseball games, to school programs of God Bless America, to even Alan Jackson and Toby Keith, to even the Queen breaking the long-standing historical tradition of a monarch never singing an anthem. Everyone sang. You know why? America is personal. America is under attack. And in the midst of all that, we were awakened to remember that America was our country. It was our country, and we loved our country, and our personal love came out through song. Do you see what David is teaching us here? And what songs can do for us throughout Scripture that other things just can't do? Songs can connect the truth of God to our hearts in ways that words just can't do. In fact, they did a survey a couple years ago asking the question to young people, what kept young people in their faith after they left the home? And of course, there were several different factors involved. There always is. But you know what was near the top of the list? Hearing their parents sing in church, especially their dads. Why? Because singing shows our love. Singing makes things personal for us, and the Christian faith is really personal. Listen to Martin Luther on this. Christianity is a matter of personal pronouns in the sense that everything depends upon knowing that Jesus came to be my Savior and that His Father is now my Father. Be careful to learn this, and especially this pronoun, my. Believe that one syllable, and it has the power to swallow up all your sin. That one syllable has the power to swallow up all your sin. So this morning, can you sing? If God is feeling distant, if He's feeling really impersonal, if at worst He's feeling cruel, all that might not be changed through your muscle. It might be changed through your music. Because our songs go to places our words can't go, just like our Savior did. Let's look at Him next. We've seen the heart of David's song. Next, let's look at the help of David's song. If you go online or if you read the Herald Leader and get to the back section and look at the obituaries, you're more likely than not going to read the story of that person over their life. Where they lived, who they're leaving behind, what they did, everything they accomplished from family life to work life. But notice in this song that David's history is not sung as the history of him and his greatness, but God and His greatness. One commentator summed it up like this: David's history could have been narrated as that of a great and powerful king. This song, however, is concerned that David's history should be understood as the action of his great and powerful God. and look back at the passage and look at how David sings this history of his God. In his distress, David calls on the Lord, and listen to see how David sings God's response. And unfortunately, we can't go through all of this, but just look at verse 14 through 16. How David sings God's response. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice, and he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, the foundations of the world were laid bare at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. And when you read those verses and you know a little bit about the life of David, you start to think, that doesn't sound like David's life. That sounds like Moses. Because when you look at the life of David, there are no seas parting. There are no skies thundering. Nowhere in 1 and 2 Samuel, the smoke come down. So what is David talking about here? Because David's story is really exciting, but it is a little bit less extraordinary than Exodus. I'll just give you one example. In 1 Samuel 23, you have Saul wanting to kill David. Saul is David's enemy. He is jealous of David, as Saul is the king. And Saul has been chasing David over and around, and now he finally has David cornered. Saul is on one side of the mountain. David is on the other side of the mountain, and he's closing in. The tension is building, and you think this is finally going to be the end of David. And then out of nowhere, a little messenger boy comes up to Saul and tells him that their enemy, the Philistines, are raiding, and you're going to have to turn back. So Saul turns toward the Philistines instead of David. And it's incredible. But the miracle of the messenger boy doesn't have the same ring to it as the miracle of the Red Sea, does it? When we think about the great events of the Old Testament, we think the miracle of the Red Sea, not the miracle of the little messenger boy that turns Saul around. So why does David describe these moments of deliverance like the Red Sea? Because that's how he saw it. For David, it was the exact same miracle. Verse 20 sums it up nice for us. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Verse 20 is the melody of David's life. And friends, if you have the eyes to see it this morning, when you look back at your life, all your moments have that melody too. Because whether it be by the Red Sea, or the fortune of a messenger boy, or rooming next to the right friends in college, or growing up right here in this church, we are all in the same story here. We are all in the same story of a God who loves to rescue his people because he delights in them. David's song pulls back for us the curtain, showing us why. Why was I spared time and time again? Why am I here? Not because of our muscle, but because of God's miracle. And when we see God's miracle in our life, it makes us want to sing. I've mentioned this before, but there is no greater example of a miracle in America than the Black church. From the moment of their existence, every effort has been made to destroy them. The Black church in America was created on the plantations when they were shipped here on those ships, made to work in horrible conditions. And in secret, they would gather together for worship in praise houses. And ever since those praise houses, the Black church has made it through being separated and sold, being beaten and lynched, through segregation and shutdowns with Jim Crow, and most recently through the Civil Rights Movement, the burnings and the bombings of the KKK. When you think about the Black church in America, they've been in danger forever. And yet, do you know what the Black church is known for? If you go to any Black church in Lexington, Consolidated Baptist on the north side, maybe Main Street downtown, or even Bethsaida right down the road, if you go into those churches, you're not going to be able to sit for very long. And you're not going to be able to sit for very long because you're going to be singing so much. How is that possible? How is it that the church that has suffered the most sings the most? Because they know what David knew, that in their distress they called upon the Lord and their cry came to his ears. And he rescued them because he delighted in them. And that made them want to sing. In fact, over 6,000 spirituals alone have been collected from the time of slavery. How did the black church turn slavery into song? Here's what one historian, Dr. Cone, writes in his book on the slave spirituals. Slaves were deeply moved by the passion story of Jesus Christ. They too had been rejected. They too had been beaten. They too had been strung up. In Jesus' death, black slaves saw themselves and they unleashed their voices to describe what they felt and saw in their songs. And for them, it did not end there. The cross was not the end of the slave story because it was not the end of their Savior's story. Death would not have the last word for them. The resurrection became the divine guarantee that slaves' lives are no longer in the hands of their cruel masters, but in the conqueror of death himself. So they did not have to cry anymore, and they could sing. And friend, I hope you know you can too. That despite what you're going through, despite the suffering, the sin, the pain, we have a Savior who came for us. And because he rescued us, we can sing too. The comedian Steve Martin once joked that the atheist has no song. Why did he say that? The atheist has no lasting song because they have no lasting deliverance. They have no miracle. But you do. When life is a miracle, you can really start to sing, especially in suffering. So would you take a look back at David and let him teach you how to peel back the curtain on your life with new eyes, to give you the imagination to see God's story in your story, and maybe ask, why am I here? Like David, I think you'll find the answer to that question. The reason why you're here is because your life is an absolute miracle. Given to you by God, you're here to sing, not just now, but forever. And that's where we need to end. We've seen the heart of David's song. We've seen the help of David's song. Now let's finish with the hope of David's song. We obviously don't have the time to look at the entirety of David's life, but I really encourage you over the next couple weeks if you can. But if we had looked at it, if we followed him through the 1st and 2nd Samuel narratives, the question you would probably be asking at this point is, why is this song placed here? This great song of deliverance, this great song of victory, is also the song from Psalm 18, almost word for word. And why is it placed here at the end of David's life? Because at the end, things have gone pretty bad for David, and things will go even worse for the kingdom. If you know the story, the height of David's life is 2 Samuel 7. In 2 Samuel 7, he gets that great covenantal promise from God that God will reign through his kingship forever. But after he gets that promise in 2 Samuel 7, he can't live up to it. Like all of us, David sins, and he sins big. From that point on in 2 Samuel 7, we have the rape of Bathsheba. We have him covering it up with murder of her husband Uriah. And from there, it gets even worse with the rebellion of his sons, which will ultimately lead to the downfall of the kingdom of Israel. And where 2 Samuel leaves us is actually with more questions than answers. So why here, David? Why are we put this song of victory into the midst of so much sin, so much destruction, so much suffering? Well, look at verse 50 and 51. What does David sing for? Not himself. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing praises to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king, and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. This song is put here at the end of David's life, despite the sins, despite the suffering, because the hope of Israel is not David. The hope of Israel is David's offspring, or in the Hebrew, his seed, which is the same seed promised to Adam and Eve all the way back in Genesis 3. And the people have been looking for that hope and victory ever since Genesis 3. But it was always in their own muscle. It was always in their own strength. They looked for it in leadership with Moses and Aaron through the desert. They looked for it in the promised land with Joshua and Canaan. They looked for it in deliverance with the judges to rescue them. And now they were looking for it in the power of the kings, just like the nations had. And they all failed them. Why? Well, David tells us at the very end of that verse, there is only one steadfast love that is forever. And it's not going to come through David, but it is going to come through his offspring, the anointed one, the Messiah. And that was going to be the hope they needed. That seed was going to be the hope they needed as they got carried into exile, as their kingdom crumbled. And in fact, in the New Testament, in one of the most interesting verses, Paul picks up this same hope. In Romans 15:9, Paul decides, seemingly out of nowhere, to quote 2 Samuel 22:50. And he quotes 2 Samuel here, and he says, "Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name." But Paul does not mention David in Romans 15. He mentions David's seed, Jesus. Why? Because Paul knew who David was talking about. Paul is saying that Jesus is the promised seed that David sang, and although Jesus' singing was silenced on the cross, his resurrection means he is singing and he will sing forever. So what is Jesus doing now? Romans 15 tells us he is leading worship in heaven. And his leading worship in heaven is a song that goes where the Israelites were never able to go. It's a song that goes to the nations. He brought the nations in through his song. And we sit here this morning as the nations because Jesus sang us here. Every time we gather together to sing his praise, we get to join in that eternal chorus of his love. That's why singing is so important. We join the eternal chorus of his love that will go on forever. And in that way, every time we sing, heaven really does break in. And not only does heaven break in, hope breaks out. Last December, there was an article in the New York Times about the Ukraine, specifically the city of Kyiv. And at that point, the war had been very devastating to them. It had been going on for almost a year. But in the midst of 9 months of bombings and air raid sirens, the people in the city started to hear a different sound, the singing of children. The article writes, "Hunched together in a cold, cramped bomb shelter with cell phones as flashlights, the Shedrick Children's Choir were practicing for their Christmas program, singing until the sirens faded." A 16-year-old member of the choir was quoted by saying, "I am so scared, but I am so hopeful. We are determined to use music as a way to heal Ukraine and provide hope for this world." That's right. That's exactly right. How do you sing during a war? How do you sing during slavery? How do you sing during persecution or other types of suffering? Only when you realize that singing is a deeper reality than the suffering. Because what the children's choir in Ukraine knew is that the wars will end, but their singing will not. Listen to what David is telling us at the end of his song. "For the Christian, singing is not just another practice. It is our very purpose of being. It is our destiny that we are meant for, not just today, but forever." So David ends his song with singing the promises of God's steadfast love forever, because our suffering might have the word for us today, but our songs will have the word for our eternity. Our songs will go on forever because Christ's love toward us will go on forever. Or as the Dutch theologian Gerhard S. Voss put it so beautifully, "The best proof we have that Jesus will not stop loving us is that he never began." That Jesus, we know, will not stop loving us because he never began to love us. He just has always been doing it. And as our world shakes, and it is shaking this morning, and I realize that, our world is shaking this morning, we can still sing as the church because Christ's love is not shaking. He has set his steadfast love upon us from all eternity, and now we can join him in that song. In our singing now, we join the eternal chorus of his love, and when we sing, we get pulled up into that forever. So, church, why do we sing? We sing because we have a song. As cheesy as it sounds, the Christian life is not necessarily a life of muscle. It's a life of music. This was the mistake of God's people all throughout the Bible, is that they trusted in the muscle of nations and themselves rather than the music of Yahweh. Remember the Red Sea. Remember what happened at the Red Sea when Moses and the people are so scared because Pharaoh has them backed up right to the sea. And God tells Moses, do you remember? Only be silent and I'll fight for you. And when Moses saw how God delivered him, what did he do in Exodus 15? All he could do was sing. And maybe that's all you need to do as well this morning. As simple as it sounds, but maybe as hard as it sounds, maybe the only application we need from David's song is we need to sing. Because from the very beginning, the people of God have been given a song by God. And like Jesus, they will never be kept from singing. So will you join them? Would you come to church and sing? So these truths about God might become more personal. So you might be shown more and more how you've been delivered. So you can practice your destiny. And after the events of yesterday, I'm more and more convinced what the world needs from us is our songs of healing and hope. And listen, if you can't sing, and I know that some of you, whether because of sin's entanglement, suffering is just too dark, or life is too hard, if you can't sing this morning, let me remind you of one of the beautiful things that the church is for. If you can't sing, let us sing for you, because that's exactly what our God has done for us. Let's pray. Father, these truths are too big to say. We need song, and we need this supper. And so, Lord, I pray that through this table and through our closing hymn, Lord, would you meet us in so many ways, to provide healing, to provide hope, to show us just how much you love us and care for us. And now we pray as your Son has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.